We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together. That is the book of Psalms and Psalm 97 at verse 10. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Especially verse 10, with the Lord's help, we wish to consider. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Here again, we have the character of believers. They love the Lord, and they hate evil. Well, we should ask ourselves, do we love the Lord, and do we hate evil? Only if we love the Lord and hate evil can we say with truth that we are the Lord's people. That is, all those who are God's people, they certainly do love the Lord and hate evil. And if we love the Lord, we have a clear duty, and that is indeed to hate evil. So here is our duty set before us very plainly. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. But there is more than that to the promise. There is more than that to the text. There is a promise. And the duty is set before us, and the promise is connected. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So the Lord promises for all those who love him and obey him, hating evil, that he will deliver them. He will preserve their souls. He will save them from the hand of the enemy. So for a short while, we will seek to meditate upon this verse in God's word, noticing first of all the character, which is love to the Lord. The character, love to the Lord. And secondly, the duty, which is hate evil. The duty, hate evil. And thirdly, the promise, preservation and deliverance. God promises to preserve or keep the souls of his saints, and he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. So we have the character and the duty and the promise. First of all, the character, and that is love to the Lord. Those who are God's people have this character. They love God. So the psalmist is speaking to the Lord's people. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He knows that God's people have a certain character, which is love to the Most High. And he calls them saints. He says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. And being saints is part of their character, because they are godly, which is what this word means in the original, or at least it includes the idea of love to God. It's the very same word that we have in Psalm 4, verse 3, the psalm that we sang, which in the prose version reads, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Know this, God has set apart him that is godly for himself. So the word godly is the very same word that we have here in our text, saints. The original idea in the word is love or loving kindness. So it can be translated godly, which implies love to God, or even merciful, because the idea is loving kindness. It's the same root that describes God himself. God is full of loving kindness. And so here are his loving ones. Here are his godly ones. They are his saints. They are objects of his love. God loves his people. God has chosen them from eternity, and in time he drew them to himself. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, he says. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And because he has set his love upon them, they are actuated by love. They have love in their hearts that he himself has put within them. He has put a principle of grace and love in their hearts whereby they love him. Which brings before us this wonderful truth that God loves his people, and that's why they love him. As John says, we love him because he first loved us. So those who are the Lord's people are his saints, which again, this word is not the usual word for holy ones, those who are holy and set apart for God. This word has the idea of love and godliness and devotion to God. They are those who are prompted by love to God. They are godly, they love God, they are devoted to God. Well, are we godly? Are we loving? Are we merciful? Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So all of these ideas are included in this word saint. He preserveth the souls of his saints, his godly ones, those who love God, those who are devoted to God, those who love God. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. Well, how do we know that we are godly, and how do we know that we love God? Well, love to God is manifest in keeping his commandments. For example, the fourth commandment, those who love the Sabbath day and delight in it, well, they delight in the Sabbath not just because they have a day off and they can relax and just sleep all afternoon. No, they love the Sabbath day because it's God's day. It's the Lord's day. And they love his commandments, and they want to keep his day holy. And they love all his commandments, and they seek to keep them. Well, love to God is manifest also in forsaking sin. What are the clearest marks of grace that a person can identify is forsaking sin. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the seal of God. That's how we know that we're God's people, if we depart from iniquity. We shun sin, and that's connected, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Well, love to God is manifest also in grieving over our sins and failings, because God's people do sin. They have sin in their souls. They have corruption. They have the old man. They are daily breaking the commandments, in thought, word, and deed. But that makes them sad. They grieve over their sins and failings. And that is because they love God. Love to God is manifest in grieving over our sins and failings. Love to God is manifest in praying to God continually, depending upon God for grace to help us in our time of need and to help us keep his commandments. Love to God is manifest, as we said already, in devotion to God, and also in loving his word and his people and his worship, loving the place where his honor dwelleth. That's the ordinances of his house, preaching of the word, the singing of psalms. It's manifest in his worship. And it is manifest, of course, in love to Christ. If Christ is precious to our souls, well, he is God. He is the Son of the Father in truth and love. Do we love his Son, Jesus Christ? Do our hearts go out to him? Do we embrace him in faith and love? And love to God is manifest in this, looking on him whom we have pierced. We have wounded Christ by our sins, but our hearts go out to him, and we grieve over him. We mourn for him as the sin bearer. And we desire him for our souls, and we desire him to wash away our sins. love to God is manifest in all these different ways, and being constrained by the love of Christ to serve him, to please the Lord. Well, if we love God, we will not be satisfied with our love, at least not always, especially when believers grow and become more experienced. They are not content with their love. They are asking, why do I not love Christ more than I do? Oh, to love him more and more. And even that they're complaining about, the little desire to love. Do I really cry in the depths of my soul, oh, to love him more and more? That may trouble them as well. But the fact that it troubles them is a good sign. Not that they would even rest, they wouldn't rest on that, of course. They would continue to pray that they would love the Lord, and they would actually feel their hearts going out after God. And at times they can say that they are satisfied in God. That is their chiefest joy, the Lord himself, and they delight in Christ, his Son. And one more mark. If you desire to draw near to God, surely that is an evidence that you love God. If you feel it is good to be in the house of God, where God's praises are heard, where his glory is manifest, if you're saying in your heart, but it is good for me to draw near to God, that is a sign of love, surely. As Asaph says in Psalm 73, verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Well, if we don't have this love to God, surely we should be praying with all our heart, day and night, every day, in all our waking hours, Lord, give me a new heart. Lord, please put thy love in my heart. Draw me, O Lord, that I would truly love thee, and I would keep thy commandments out of love to thee. As we've said many times by now, as Rabbi Duncan said, pray that an unconverted state would be intolerable to you, that you would be truly converted. Well, here's now the duty, and that is to hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. There are some things that we must hate, but we must not hate other things, and we must not hate people. We must love them. We must love even our enemies and pray for them and do good to them. But what we must hate is evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And that's not natural evil. People do hate natural evils. They hate troubles, distresses, disappointments, natural disasters, as they are called. But God is not telling us to hate those things. It is natural for us to hate what is against our nature, but we must hate what is against God's nature, and that is sin. Sin is the opposite of God's holy being. We must hate sin. We must hate evil, that is moral evil, hating sin, moral evil. We must hate evil, that is sin, because God hates it. God hates moral evil, evil that is against his law, evil that is against himself. It is his law that is trampled upon by sin. So if we love God, then we must and we will love what God loves, and we must hate what he hates. Think of it. God loves his law. And he loves his law because it reveals himself. As a theologian said, the law of God is a transcript of the divine being. And sin is diametrically opposed to God's law, which means sin is an attack upon God. That's why sin is so hateful, because it is against God. Sin is hateful and we must hate it. And if we love God, we will hate it. Spurgeon writes, "We cannot love God without hating what he hates." We cannot love God without hating what he hates. If we truly love God, we are going to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And so that tells us that indifference to evil is wrong. And it is a very sinful attitude to think, well, the evil out there in the world, it doesn't affect me, so I'm not really bothered by it. No, if it's against God's law, we must hate it. We must not be indifferent to anything that is contrary to God's will. There's no place for latitude when it comes to moral evil, when it comes to the breaking of God's commandments. It must be hated. And not just that we don't approve of it, but we must be up in arms against it. There ought to be zeal against the evil that is in the world. And we know what that is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the vain philosophies and ways of thinking in the world. And the apostle tells us that we must not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. All the fads and fashions of the world, many of them are very obviously against the laws of God. We must be against them. Totally set against them. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. But we must, of course, bring it closer to home. And we need to hate the evil that is in our own hearts. And so we should pray that God would search our hearts, try us, and see if there be any wicked way in us. That he would show us our secret sins. He would cleanse us from our secret faults. And enable us to hate them, hate these sins and faults, and turn from them. What are our besetting sins? What are those sins that we are so easily tempted to? Well, it should not take long to discover them, surely. We know what our personal struggles are. And therefore, we need to stir up ourselves to hate these personal sins. We cannot hate sin too much. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. There is no possibility of excess in the hatred of evil. We should hate sin in all its forms. We should hate sin in all of its appearances and manifestations. And we should hate the sin of our own souls, our own sins. We should loathe ourselves because of sin. We should abhor evil and think of the sin of our nature as a loathsome disease filling our loins with pain. Yes, there should be a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And if you look at the context, it is idolatry. And perhaps that is the particular evil that the psalmist has in mind. He is speaking about God being exalted above all gods. And verse 7, "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods." All you who have power and influence, whether it's magistrates or false gods, speaking hypothetically as if he's speaking to idols, or even angels, all who have power and influence, worship God. Turn from idols. And so this is the truth of the matter. The nations, they worship images. They worship the work of their hands. And that's what we have today. People worship a mirage. They imagine that human resources and human ingenuity is going to solve all their problems. But it's just a delusion. And the day is coming when people will see that their hopes are mere empty shadows and dreams. It's just as if people were worshiping golden statues and silver statues and blocks of wood and stone. confounded be all they that serve graven images. But ye that love the Lord, hate evil, hate idolatry. And then if you compare it with the words that immediately follow, ye that love the Lord, hate evil, he preserveth the souls of his saints. Don't worship idols, graven images. Don't look to the work of your own hands. You that love the Lord, hate evil and trust in God to help you. So there may be, there probably is, the emphasis on shunning unlawful ways of obtaining victory, unlawful ways of getting relief. In other words, hate and shun unlawful means, whatever it may be. Do not be like people in Hezekiah's day who said, we're going to ride on horses, we're going to go to Egypt. Egypt and Pharaoh, they're going to help us fight against the Assyrians. God says, no, you should trust in me. I am your king, I will deliver you. So whatever it is, unlawful ways of saving ourselves from trouble through compromise or things that are clearly against God's word, we're to shun them. We need to remember that hating evil is not just the emotion, although that's there, the zeal, the detestation of sin, but also the shunning of it. You see, we can be full of rage against sin, but not taking steps to ensure that we don't dally with it. But we're to shun sin. We're to be like Job, who feared God and eschewed evil. He shunned it. We must have nothing to do with it. That's the idea. Have nothing to do with unlawful means and sinful ways of escaping our troubles. For example, some of the Lord's people may be tempted to avenge themselves if they've been harmed by others and they feel persecuted. Well, they may be tempted to retaliate, but we must not take matters in our own hands, because the Lord preserves the souls of his saints. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And there may come a time when the world requires us to be committed to something that is sinful in order to maintain our position in society. You think of the transgender movement and other things, social acceptance, political correctness, and they're requiring us to compromise and commit to this sinful thing in order for us to maintain our position and status in society. It's like the ancient Christians, the magistrate ordered them to just offer a little bit of incense to the idols, or else they would be thrown to the wild beasts. Well, they were tempted to do evil to save their lives. But ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. And instead of giving in to evil practices to save our skin, we must look to the promise. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Well, as Richard Sibbes says, we must not only avoid it, avoid evil, but hate it. And not only hate it, but hate it out of love to God. Hate the evil out of love to God. So remember the connection between love to God and hating evil. It's love to God that prompts us to hate evil and keep the commandments. Well, in the third place, the promise of preservation and deliverance. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Well, the Lord preserves or keeps his people. He guards them. He protects them, just as he did indeed protect Hezekiah and the Jews from the Assyrian king. And the king was not permitted to invade Jerusalem. 185,000 soldiers were killed on the battlefield by the destroying angel. God saves his people. He preserves the souls of his saints, and he delivereth them from the hand of the wicked. The word delivereth actually means snatch. He snatches them from the hand of the wicked. It may seem they're just on the verge of being swallowed up, but the Lord snatches them out of the jaws of the lion, just as David snatched the lamb out of the jaws of the lion. So the Lord causes his people to escape. And so God's people should bless the Lord. In Psalm 124, verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth." Yes, the lion roars loudly, but God preserves his people from being devoured by the teeth of that lion. Yes, God preserves his people, and he delivers them. He snatches them from the hand of the wicked. And whatever happens to our body, Jesus says, don't fear man who can kill the body. They may do us much harm, but God says here he preserves the souls of his saints. And even if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace and burnt up, Nebuchadnezzar the king couldn't harm their souls. And you see, as we've said before, the very fact that man may take our life, man loses his power that way. If he kills our body, then we're out of the hand of man forever. We're in heaven. We're safe. Our bodies will be raised to life again on the resurrection morning. So one way or other, that's the point. God will either deliver us from the hand of the wicked here on earth or in heaven, and we'll be safe from the hands of the wicked to all eternity. But God will keep us from the real evil, and that is despair and unbelief and doubting the faithfulness of God. He will uphold us. He will give grace. He will give dying grace in a dying hour. When we are called to be faithful and we sincerely want to be faithful, he will make us faithful, just as he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The Lord will deliver his people. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. That goes for wicked men. It goes for fallen angels, Satan, and the demons. God will not allow his people to be victimized by Satan and tyrannized by Satan forever. He delivereth them, that is his promise. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. He causes our souls to escape. And that's a New Testament promise as well. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Yes, he preserves them, he delivers them, and he gives them light. He delivers them from their troubles. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. He causes them to rejoice. In verse 8, we read that Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. So even when there are judgments and disasters in the earth, God's people will rejoice, not at suffering. They don't like to see people go through hardship and suffering, but they are rejoicing that God is fulfilling his purposes and he is taking steps towards the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. And that is what God's people rejoice in. When the trumpets are sounding and there is fire and hail mingle with blood and the rivers and fountains of the earth are turned to deadly poison, all the calamities in the world, it's because Christ is unfolding the purposes of God. He's removing the seals of the book. He's accomplishing the will of God for his church in the world. God is working. And it may seem for a time that the enemy has the upper hand, but that will not continue forever, because God makes the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder he will restrain. Well, in conclusion, you remember a great judgment in the earth, the greatest that this world has ever seen, and that is the deluge, the flood at Noah's time. But God preserved his people then. And there were only 8 souls in the ark. But the Lord demonstrated his care and his love to his church, only 8 souls at that time, when the world was ready to swallow them up. Yes, it wasn't the flood that was ready to swallow them up. It was the world. The world itself in its wickedness was like a flood ready to devour and swallow up the church. But God sent a flood to destroy the world and save the church. And so in the ark, God also preserved his people. They were safe there. God's people today are safe in Christ, united to him with a bond that will never be broken. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He suffered the wrath of God for them. He paid the price in full. But are you safe in the ark? After the flood came, there was no hope for the perishing world. But there is hope for you today. And the door to the ark is still open. And that is a picture of Christ, who says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." May the Holy Spirit show you that open door and bring you in and come in. Come, for all things are now ready. The door is open. Come to the Savior. And just as God shut the door behind Noah, may God, by his Spirit, close you in to this wonderful deliverance, and that is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray.